for you that don't know, my name is John Merritt. And I just want to start this by reading scripture. So I wanted to read 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16, if you want to put that up there. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." So I initially was not going to do this. Like, I would never do this just because I'm not comfortable speaking in front of people at all. And a lot of this has to do with, it really made me realize how, like, it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter how you feel about it and how much can come out of just putting yourself in the position that is uncomfortable for you and how much you can learn from that. And this, just in and out of this stuff, you can kind of understand my thought process just with that in mind, because I learned a lot about it, and it really, I had some doubts and so forth, but God has favor on us all. So I wrote about favor. I wanted to start talking about the favor of God, because a lot of people can kind of, I feel like a lot of people, I don't want to say they overlook God's favor, but they partially don't understand how amazing God's favor is and how much everybody has the favor of God on their life if you are a Christian. And even if you're not, Christians in your life can bring favor to you. It's like, there's a lot of verses that I wrote down, or portions of the Bible that I wrote down, that's like instances in the Bible where God showed favor to people who only focused on God, and the people around them were just favored and showered in favor as well because of their steadfastness in God and their believing and their faith and their ability or their willingness to move in that and like you know, actually do it instead of just like writing it down and being like, I don't know, you know, if I should do this or not. So one thing I thought about before I did this was just your inadequacy, like my inadequacy, I should say. So I come from a family of 6 brothers, and I have 4 sisters, so there's a lot of people in my family, and we all were homeschooled. And just by homeschooled, I mean we were just kind of like allowed to run rampant around places and just figure out what we wanted to do and how what we enjoyed. And our parents said, you know, learn how to read. And you'd be like, I want to go like find bugs or something, like, you know, things like that. And those kind of things are like all fun when you're a kid, but then when you get older and then you have like obligations and things you have to do, stuff like that, it's like, you know, you start feeling a little bit like you might not have what it takes, or you aren't educated enough, or you're not talented enough to speak to people that you don't know half of, or just, you know, all you guys. And so I just really learned a huge thing in this, and within the favor of God, is that you have to do it. You have to actually do it. And you have to have the faith to know that God would not put you in that position if he didn't know that you were supposed to do it and you were fully capable of doing it. And just in learning that, I just said, okay, I don't care what I feel about this because I almost didn't do it. I'm going to do it anyway because this is something that I can do for God. And that is huge because I've never had anything like that. There's been, I mean, I'm sure I have, but I've completely negated those opportunities because of my like lack of focus on God and my faith with God, because I wasn't, you know, mature enough in that. And I feel like God's really bringing me into that with this, especially with like just all the stuff that I've been through and a couple of things in my life, like key points I didn't necessarily feel comfortable saying. And I was talking to Briley about that, who's my beautiful wife right here. She's very pretty. You can see her. She's very pretty. Just don't look too hard. She's very pretty. Okay. So either way, I was talking to her. She's very wise as well. That's why I got with her. She, again, like, keep me in line. But either way, okay. So she was talking to me, and I was like, you know, I don't really think I should do this because, like, let's see. I don't really think I should do this because I didn't feel like my relationship with God was strong enough. Like, I felt like past 2 weeks even, like, I've grown this much. Is past 2 weeks, I was like, you know, I feel like I've done some things wrong. I've told some lies and things like that. And, like, I was just overthinking everything about that. Like, you know, I don't have the you know, I don't have the, how would you say? I'm not perfect enough to be up here, basically. And that's just not true. So I'm just to be honest, that's not true. And God has really shown me that. So I wrote down here, God is already working to supply everything you need to walk in his favor. Trust him, period. And I also wrote that he's giving you an opportunity to push you forward, which is also something I learned within this, because a lot of my doubt was that God didn't put me in this position. It's just people who think they know me or see something on me that I don't really believe. And a lot of people struggle with that, with feeling like, you know, oh, I fake it for God. I lift my hands because everybody else does, you know? And then when it comes to actually having a relationship with God, they don't feel like they have that. Or at least personally, I struggled with that a lot because my entire life is a lot to do with shame and things like that, which I'm going to get into as we go on with this. But it's just like, you just got to keep believing in God and honoring him, because that's where God can take what you don't have and give it to you. And that's what favor in God is all about. And in certain instances here, I wrote about Esther. Esther is a very good example. Let me see. So if you want to put the Esther verse I gave you, or the Esther verses I gave you, I'm going to read just a portion of Esther. And if you don't know Esther's story, she's basically a Jew who, this king, he was looking for a queen. He had basically a nationwide competition for beautiful women and women to come to the king so he could basically pick a queen to, you know, to rule with him. So Esther, she doesn't really have like a background of being educated or someone special or anything like that. It doesn't necessarily say that like she had something amazing, but she had God, which is obviously bigger than anything you could understand in that. And there's a part in this that God trusted Esther enough and her intentions enough that he favored her. And he knew that if he gave her the favor, that she would be a good steward of that and she would use that to advance his kingdom. And that's what I'm doing here. So I know God's giving me favor to do this, to advance my kingdom, his kingdom, not my kingdom, his kingdom. He's giving me favor to advance his kingdom because, you know, he knows that I have his heart in my, you know, like my utmost intentions are to please him in my heart. So whether or not I fall short of that, it's irrelevant. God and me have a relationship, and I know that now. God and me have a relationship that all you guys could like start laughing at me, and I'd be like, that's all right, you know, that's all right, because God knows, and he's looking at me like, oh man, I've already seen all the stuff you've been through and done, and all these like fears and everything you've had, and you're just pushing that aside and doing this for me. And that's just something he loves, and I know that, and that is beautiful to me. And that gives me a lot of confidence, you know, and that could give everyone confidence. You should understand that. Like, if you feel like you don't meet that standard, like, just know that's the devil telling you a lie. You do not have to believe that at all. Everyone has God's favor, so you need to just walk in it, okay? Simply put. So in Esther, I think that's a one. No, it's a two. Okay, it's a two. 2:17 through 18, it says, and the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, which that's irrelevant. Okay. To celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the provinces and giving generous gifts to everyone. And that goes back to what I was talking about, how God can shower people around you. And in favor, and just because you're walking in the Lord. And I put my faith in God for that, for this, because I'm trusted God that He's using His favor in me, because I see God's favor on my life and in my family, and I hope they're watching because I told them to. I wrote a couple of things in here. I wrote a couple of things in here that was like for them, but I do think they're applicable for everyone. So I did try to make it partially like relatable to a certain extent and so forth. But I wanted them to know that God's favor is on our family, on everyone here. But I wanted them to know that, because there is a lot of trials and tribulations that we've been through, and that has just completely been turned around because of God's favor in our lives. And that's amazing. And a lot of us cannot realize that, but come on, like, you got to realize that God is amazing. So He's doing that no matter what. God is the only good, so you got to look for that, okay? So I also wanted to say that, you know, he doesn't, that has nothing to do with, you know, you're going to just walk a carefree life because everything is just showered upon you, because you, that is not how life works, and I'm sure everyone knows that. There's portions of your life that just don't meet your standard or anyone's standard, or you may feel like they don't even meet God's standard. Those portions of your life can be challenges to you, but if you can seek God and stay strong in God, those challenges will be nothing but a podium to put you higher and like step in faith and to walk with God, and He will use those challenges to promote you. And I think that's what this is that I'm walking in faith for this, and I see that even just this morning, thinking of this, numbering my pages and stuff like that, like, you know, this, I'm getting more out of this every time I read this, you know, yeah, this is good. And so I feel good about that. So an instance of where a person faced challenges and was still favored in God and was promoted is Joseph. So Joseph is a very common story, and most people know it, but there's a lot of aspects to Joseph where God completely changed his terrible situations. His brothers literally sold him into slavery. I mean, I have seven brothers that, I mean, I'm sure at one point they wanted to sell me into slavery, but I can understand, you know. So I just think that, you know, I wanted to read a passage from Joseph. It's in Genesis 39, verse 2 through 6. Yes. Okay. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this. He noticed that. And realized that the Lord was with Joseph. He wasn't a Christian. He noticed that. Giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned from that day. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. So that's very interesting to me. I never noticed that, because, you know, it didn't say that he was like, well, you know, Potiphar took good care of Joseph, so I'm going to bless you. No, it was not. God could care less about him in some aspect compared to Joseph, because Joseph, even before he went through these challenges, he had God, and he had that as his foundation, which is extremely important, but you can start that anytime, anywhere. It's just that Joseph is an example to us to show that if you put God as your main, you know, foundation, that no matter what the challenges are, He will bless you, and He will also bless others around you because of you, and just because you're walking in faith with Him, and that those things are very, very admired by God. So Joseph, he was very blessed. He was very favored by the Lord because he only had God's intentions, best intentions at heart. So we need to do that. That's good. Also, I think I kind of wanted to relate Esther to my testimony, because being homeschooled in that sort of environment where it was kind of like carefree is like, you know, Yeah, obviously, you might think in doubts and so forth and things that are inadequacies in your life and stuff like that, but God is already before you even get to that point, God is already moving stuff around to open the doors for you to have opportunities to just walk into what He already put in place for you. And that's the having faith to know that God's doing that in your life. So that was what my initial opening was. But I really did that because like I said, I told you my family background, but I only went to high school when I got to ninth grade. So I was in ninth grade. I went to high school because our parents just kind of were like, in my mind, they kind of just were like, okay, yeah, you guys are just doing whatever you want to do, and you guys really do need to get on the road to doing something, you know? So maybe we should put you in school. And that's how I kind of interpreted it. But as soon as I went to high school, it was extremely different than being at home because I didn't even know how to write. I still misspelled a bunch of stuff here. And it's just, I was like, I got into school and I was just like completely just not equipped. Thank you. I was not equipped in my mind. So that kind of helped me like lose confidence. It didn't help me at all. It really just made my life seem a little bit more like I wasn't like built for that kind of like everybody else is in biology class taking notes there to got the first two slides and I didn't write the first half of the slide. And I'm like, that sort of like makes you feel a little discouraged. Well, I didn't really pay attention in school because of that. So a lot of it in school, I sort of just didn't pay attention. Like I said, I tried to find things that I was interested in, and nowadays everything's on a computer, so you can just look up whatever you want. And I'm into a lot of like weapons and things like that. So all I did was learn about that kind of stuff, which does not look good in school, especially not today. So I got in trouble a couple times for that. I remember just a silly instance. I just drew a shotgun on my paper, and I'm homeschooled. Okay, you got to remember that's my background. We did whatever we wanted. Nobody's gonna say, "Are you gonna shoot the school up?" Because you draw a shotgun on your paper, except your teacher who doesn't know you and thinks you're just a quiet kid. So it doesn't look good. But that gave me another a little bump in the road in school because she like I don't think she necessarily taught me a lot about. She was my English teacher. I'm not gonna say her name. She's not here. She's not here. She might be watching, but she's not here. So, but she was my English teacher. I was never gonna do anything. So I was like, she didn't really teach me much. And English is the biggest. Well, math is initially the like I almost felt dyslexic in that. But English was a huge thing because I didn't learn how to read until I was like 13, almost 14. And a lot of that is like just not really being taught. Like just I was a very like goof off type of kid. Like I would always find something else to do. Like even in school, I did that. So my parents would, "You need to learn how to read," and then I'd be like, "Okay." And then 5 minutes later, I was outside, like digging up ants and stuff. And these kids can attest. Those are some of my brothers. Onigo used to make fun of me for that. Yeah, you did, buddy. I'm just kidding. No, he never got it. But everybody would get into something, their own thing. So they all did their own stuff like that. Well, that's how I was. So it was. I definitely did not make it easy for my parents to teach me things, and that carried over into my adult life to some extent because in high school I didn't understand that I was just basically putting myself in a lower place by not understanding my potential. So I wanted to talk to my family about that potential because a lot of my family has doubts in their potential. Like they don't believe or they don't believe they meet the standard and I don't know if that has to do with just the way we talk to each other or what it is, but that's not necessarily important. The real important part is that that does not matter because you have God, and God can meet all that times 50 billion, or whatever number you want to make. God has made it all times 10. So that's just something we need to know. My family needs to know that everyone is, first of all, you're young, you don't have to stress everything. And you're not a terrible person because for whatever reason you may feel. And if you are, I wanted to talk about the mercy of God in a very elementary way. So just bear with me, because I partially only realized this recently as well. But a very elementary thing of just what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And that's why I wanted to read that scripture, 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16, because that, and maybe I should have put it here, but I wanted to read that because I felt like that is just, all this stuff comes about by knowing that you are, you know, Jesus accepts you, his mercy covers all, that he is only going to always have his hand extended for you. It's just up to you to when you want to go back to God and say, okay, you know, I was wrong, basically. And so I wrote down here, what does it mean to say God is merciful? One of the things I wrote was that it's a sign of God's love for us. And that, to me, I didn't even really think about that when I wrote it, like, initially, but then I was thinking about it, it was kind of like, you know, that really covers it all right there, because it's a sign of God's love for us. To me, that means that that just kind of points to who God is, but it doesn't necessarily mean, okay, that's all God is, you know. That's just one instance of what God does for you, but that is huge, because it really is what covers it all. I mean, in general, as a human, if you know the story of Adam and Eve, they sinned, they fell short of the glory of God. We chose to sin, and our nature is to sin, and that cannot be in heaven. You cannot have, everything is in the light in heaven, so there cannot be anything hidden in heaven, and so God literally cannot allow that into heaven. And as much as he would want to make everyone go to heaven, people choose to not do what he wants, and that breaks his heart. So if we go back to, let's see what verse this is, but it's Noah. I want to talk about Noah. So Genesis 6, 5 through 9, if you want to put that up there. Okay. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth and saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. The Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor in the Lord. This is an account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with the Lord. He walked in close fellowship with the Lord. Well, it sounds really like, just like God just kind of put his fist down and crushed everyone. But it says, if you didn't miss it, it says, and it broke his heart. Because he had no other option. There was nothing else he could do. He had tried everything he could, and he never gave up on that. And that's where God's mercy comes into play. Because he still didn't kill everyone. He still didn't wipe everyone out. And furthermore, he sent Jesus to die for your sins, to cover everything that you have done and will do, because he wants you to be with him so bad. He wants you to. He wants to give you every possible opportunity to go and to be with him. That's just as simple as it can be. It's almost like if you fall in love with somebody and all they do is, well, let me think of a good example here. All they do is wear their shoes in the house, okay? We'll keep it PG. All they do is wear their shoes in the house, and you tell them, I don't let anybody wear shoes in my house. If you want to get in a relationship with me, you're going to have to take your shoes off at the door. And they just say, okay, but they never take their shoes off at the door. You're going to be like, hey, that's my standard. I'm sorry, but you can't come in my house. You're going to track mud everywhere, you know? So you can't just let them walk all over you, so you have to put a standard in place. And ultimately, that standard creates a choice, because there's a choice to say, I'm going to wear the boots in the house anyway and get kicked out and screw my relationship up with this person, or I'm going to take my shoes off and see how interesting their house is and this person is. And I would rather go in the house, like, you know, you don't want to be outside in the cold and the mud, you know? So, yeah, so, oh, that's good. That's good. Okay. Well, I just think that was interesting because I never thought of God that way. I never thought of God like in the Old Testament as someone who really had everyone's, like, really, really wanted them with him. Because it seems like very judgmental, you know? And a lot of the stuff I overlooked was just how much people rejected God and how much we always reject God, even as Christians, like, kind of push him aside, like, you know? And that's just not good. So it creates a choice. Even in the Garden of Eden, it created a choice that they ultimately chose evil or the wrong thing. And so Jesus died on the cross to cover that, so that, I mean, it was even possible for us to get into heaven. Because ultimately, none of us would take our shoes off, is basically what I'm saying. We'd all walk around in the house with mud on our feet and get kicked out. And that's kind of the whole idea, is that that's what we do. That's how our nature is. Our shoes are like glued to our feet. But it would be that if I were to use this analogy, Jesus would basically clean your shoes so you can walk in the house. And even though you would still have your shoes on, which you're still gonna, you know, you're still gonna sin, fall short, he's already covered that. So you're not tracking it around. It's not trailing behind you know? So I think that's cool to me, that Jesus made it possible. A lot of people are like, well, what kind of God would do this to this people, you know? Well, like, God never wanted to do that. You did that to yourself. Everyone here did that to ourselves. We've all done it to ourselves. And it's just that Jesus has really given us every possible opportunity, and that's the whole point of why, you know, you should love Jesus again, because, like, you would be nothing without him. So I would be nothing without him. So heaven is possible for us because of Jesus, very simply put. Otherwise, we're all going to fall short. And that leads into my whatever point, which is shame. This is a huge thing for me personally, and something I really, like, struggled with. And honestly, I do believe a lot of the people in my family struggle with that. And that was another thing I wanted to write down. I wanted to say, like, shame is a very lonely place. Like, there is nothing about shame that brings you closer to God, really. I mean, in a natural sense, like, I guess you could equate a shaming someone, like, say your kid, okay, your kid is going to run into the road and they're very high energy. Mom, you know, I'm running into the road. They're going to go run in the road and you say, no, absolutely not. Or stop, you know? And then that brings their energy level from here to there to stop. So they're not going to run in the road. And that's okay because that's a survival use of sort of shaming your kid to a certain extent. But you have to repair that with your kid and you have to make repair. And also, you can't overuse that with your kid, you know? Because your kid will feel shamed in things that he shouldn't feel shamed about or they shouldn't feel shamed about. And that's not good. As a parent, and I'm going to be a parent in a month or so. So you guys, you just pray for me. I'm learning this. Thank you. Thank her. She's the one hatching it out. Okay, well, as a parent, and I'm not a parent yet, I'm not schooling you parents, so don't come at me if you think I am. I'm just giving you a little bit of advice. As a parent, I think parents have a really easy, like, it's really easy for, like, parents to shame their kid and things that they may not be, may not should, or they could shame their kid, but it's really, they don't know how to repair with their kid. Like, say, hey, I don't really mean to be yelling at you when you're gonna run in the road, but, like, that car can kill you, and I only want you to be safe. And so I'm sorry that I yelled at you, but it's okay, you know, it's not a big deal. I just was scared of the moment, or so forth, or whatever. You get the picture. But a lot of parents may not do that, or they may be angry themselves and respond out of anger, and everybody is human, so we might all do that. But that can teach your kid to hide their issues. That can teach anyone in general, that can give you a negative perspective on God. And you might think that God is almost like your parents in that aspect, like God would shame you. And I personally struggled with that a lot after I got saved. And I was talking to Bruce about this, and it really actually did make sense, the point that he pointed this out, that I'd never really dealt with shame when I was young. I mean, to be honest, I didn't deal with that. I did a lot of crazy little things, but I didn't feel ashamed about it. I was just like, oh, I got caught. You know, so, typical for a kid, but you know, we don't think about this stuff. But I remember me and on Eagle's Wings, we used to sleep in a bunk bed together. We would have a little radio. He had his radio. And we used to listen to these radio, like, broadcasts. Yeah, that's what it's called, broadcasts. They have, like, it's called PGM, well, Pacific Garden Mission. It's a place in Chicago. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but it's a place in Chicago, and they've been around for hundreds of years or some really long time, since, like, 18-something. But they've been around. They're basically a very large homeless shelter, and also they're a light to the world. They bring people to God. People are needing shelter, sort of things like that. Well, they do radio broadcasts of people's testimonies. Like, they do these, they sort of reenact their testimony, you know? Excuse me. And in the these things they do, like, they reenact them, so, you know, like, if somebody gets hurt in there, you know, you hear a ah or something. And it's, so it's really interesting for us, because we didn't grow up with TVs. Our parents kind of kept it a little bit Amish like that, so we didn't grow up with TVs or anything like that. We just, that's why we got into so much mischief as well. But yeah, so we loved those things. They would come on late at night, like, I think it was like 10 or 11 or something. Was it every Saturday? Or every, I don't know, it was every Saturday. Either way, we used to love them. We would listen to them all the time. And in those testimonies, at the end of every testimony, they'd have a section where you can, you know, pray and give your life to God, you know, confess that you believe in him and so forth. I don't know if One Eagle's Wings exactly did this because of that, but I'm pretty sure that was the motivation. And we started going as our whole family started going to Pacific Garden Mission. It's in Chicago, because every Saturday they do a live play, so you can go and sit in the audience and watch them make the plays that they're going to broadcast. Like, I guess play is probably not the right word now that I think about it, but they have like microphones, and then they do all the sound effects and stuff, and you just sit in the audience completely silent, so none of your static picks up on the radio broadcast. So you got to get out, and they'll say, cut, you know, and then you're out of here. And I remember Anna cried, and they were like, she's got to go. My little sister, she like let out a whimper, and they're like, our dad was like, are you serious? I used to, like, the seats were plastic, and I'd pull them, and they'd make a loud, like, pop. I'm just like, it's really funny. Either way. Yeah, so we would go there. Then after they would do this play, this happened at like 6 or something. After they would do that play, it's 2 hours into Chicago, so we drove all the way down there. They would do this play. Then they would have a lunch where you can go and have in their like mess hall with all the homeless people or the people in general that are just eating their chow or whatever, and you can talk to them or you can hang out with their family and so forth. And then afterwards, they do a sermon or message. There's a guy who does a message, like an actual formal message. And at the end of his message, he does the same thing, where he asks, if you would like to give your life to the Lord, you know, everyone bow your heads, close your eyes, and raise your hand if you want to be saved. And I always wanted to do that, because I always thought as a kid, like, I'm going to hell, I'm not going to make it, you know. That's what I thought a lot. I did deal with that a lot. So I was like, you know, I want to do that, but I was so embarrassed, and I felt so much shame at the time, that I never did that. I never thought, like, I was like, you know, somebody's going to see me and they're going to be like, that kid's a heathen, you know? Or like, and I didn't like that. That really messed with me as a kid. I didn't like that. And I did think about that thing, that sort of stuff. Well, I remember he, on Eagle's Wings, had said that one night. He was like, I gave my life to the Lord, guys, when I was in my bed, you know? Like, I just prayed this prayer and I raised my hands and I felt God, you know? And I was like, wow, you can do that? Like, you don't have to go in front of everybody, I'm a sinner, like, you know? So I was like, yeah, that's cool, you know? And so I wanted to do that. I think it was me, Phineas, and Ephraim, all three of us, because me on Eagle's Wings top bunk, Phineas, Ephraim, bottom bunk, same room. So then we all get in the same bed and just, God, I give my life to you, you know? And just did that. And afterwards, we were so excited, like, yes, 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 we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. You know, this is great, wonderful, awesome, amazing, awesome. So that was good. I was so excited about that, but it was late at night, and we'd always get into mischief at night. So our dad would stand at the top of the stairs, get in your bed, and every time, go to sleep. That's what he always say. I think that's so funny. But that's what he used to do. So that I was like, okay, I can't tell him right now, you know, even though I really want to just go up there, I'm saved, you know, because I was so excited about that. And that lifted a lot of weight off my shoulders. But the next day, I just was like, you know, I was thinking about it. I was like excited to say something about it. And I just felt shamed about it. Like, I shouldn't be that excited. For some reason, I just felt like, I just felt kind of like I got, like, something happened and it kind of pushed me down. Like, I felt like it was kind of like a, I was just like, I did something good and I still felt shamed, you know? And that's what, when Bruce is saying, it's interesting that you felt shamed after you gave your life to the Lord, and it's not that you were shameful, you know, or shamed before that. And I was like, yeah, you know, that is interesting, because as a Christian, you can still feel shame if you don't have the right perspective on God. And that's the thing here. I don't remember who was talking about your perspective on God, but a couple of people did, and it really made sense to me, because even you need to understand God, and you need to understand that God does not shame you. I put in here a definition, or a couple of definitions, of what shame can be. And so a shame is a painful feeling, state of disgrace. These are just random definitions. So a cause of regret, an unpleasant self-emotion often associated with negative self-evaluation. And that doesn't even have to be that somebody has shamed you. You can shame yourself, obviously. This is negative self-evaluation. Unlike guilt, which motivates a person to change their behavior, shame, or it can motivate you, shame can make a person feel as if, though, change is impossible. I wrote that down because that is true. And it, for me, that's how I looked at God. Like, even though I thought I had changed, I felt shame. And so it was impossible to be perfect with God. And so that's a very lonely place, you know. And also, another thing is that shame can motivate you to hide and hide what is shameful. So on that note, let's go to, let's see. Okay, Matthew 8, 1 through 4, please. Okay, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. So that story is very interesting to me in equating it to shame, because I don't honestly know how much more shameful you can get than being a leper, someone who has to stay 50 steps back, can't be anywhere near a person, can't go inside a house, has to live outside, has to yell, literally yell to people, unclean, that he's an unclean person, so that they can keep their distance. And with COVID, you already know that stuff sucked, and that was nothing like what he dealt with. Ever since he had had his disease, if he did not yell unclean, he could be stoned to death. And that is lonely, because no one touched him, no one talked to him, no one wanted anything to do with him. He obviously, to me, I get the picture that he was hiding, since it says he was hiding at the bottom of the mountain to me, since it says the large crowd followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside, suddenly a man. So obviously he must have been like, okay, here he is, you know, Jesus, here I am, you know. So he must have been, you know, it says suddenly, which is interesting to me. And if it doesn't say that in there, you should have put up an LT. But that's what I requested. So it says suddenly in my version here. And I thought that was interesting to me because he must have been, in my mind, he's hiding. He's like, you know, okay, he's not supposed to be near people. He could be stoned to death. His issue was a very obvious skin disease on his arms. He had to yell it out that his issue was that he was unclean. And, you know, there was no one that could touch him or be next to him, or they would be unclean as well. But Jesus comes up to him after he goes to Jesus, I should say. He goes to Jesus with his uncleanliness, and he says to Jesus, "I know you can heal me and make me clean." Yes. He says that, and Jesus says, first of all, Jesus touches him, which he did not have to do. He touches him and says, "I'm willing, be cleansed." That's what he says. So Jesus can touch him because he's not going to pick up any germs. Jesus is the clean one, okay? He's the only clean. He's the only clean that's going to make you clean. So he can do that. But he didn't have to touch him at all. That's the thing. He didn't have to touch him. He did not have to do that. He did say multiple times throughout his history, you know, be healed, or like he could have even spit in his eye. But if you don't know that story, Jesus did that. So I'm not weird like that. Jesus did that. He touched him, which was a representation to me of what Jesus does with your shame, is that he can actually touch you in your issue, and heal you. And he knew that that man needed to be touched. He hadn't been touched since his issue, you know? And imagine how lonely that is, hiding, having an issue you have to broadcast to everyone. If you have an issue like your greatest temptation or something that's a huge issue, like imagine if you had to broadcast it to everybody, like you had to go around yelling, "I have a porn problem," you know? Then everybody's going to be like at you, like, "I don't want to have anything to do with you, you gross person," like, you know? It's going to force you to hide that issue. And there's so many of us that all have, not so many, all of us have that issue that's hidden that no one knows and that we will not go and broadcast to Jesus because of our shame. And that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus came specifically to heal that. That's what he came for. So you got to go to him with your issue. You need to say, "I know that I have an issue with this, but I'm coming to you to touch me, to heal me, because I know you can, and if you're willing, you will." And you put yourself in that vulnerable position to say, "God, I know you can heal me in this. And that's really big that he took a step out in faith and did that when he could have been killed. So it's he had nothing to lose, I mean, but he did it and he was healed. That's huge. That's how Jesus is. That's the perspective you should have with Jesus. Right? Like, right? Yeah. Right? I think so. I think so. Like, I think if I had known that and somebody had told me, like, you know, you don't have to be so ashamed of, like, come to Jesus with your issues, you know? He's not going to shame you. It's not the same as, like, someone saying, "Hey, you did something wrong." No, it's like somebody saying, "It's okay because I'm going to heal you. I know that you want to be healed, so I'm going to," and he will. That's really cool to me. I thought that was really cool. So I never thought of that story to any bit of that to make sense. Like, you know, you don't look at the leper and think of shame. Honestly, maybe you do, but I never thought of that. And I never thought of shame as being a loneliness, like that it makes you hide, you know, like God doesn't want you to hide. And even though people might judge you and give you that perspective, it's not, you know, that's not what you're made to do. So I thought that was cool. Let's see, what else do we got here? Okay, well, I wrote that with faith he will heal you if you bring it to him. Go to Jesus for comfort. Oh, I don't know why I wrote all to bring glory to God. All to bring glory to God, I think I wrote that. Well, even though I didn't, yeah, it's all to bring glory to God. That's one of the reasons you should be up here telling people, don't look at me like that. Okay. I think that I'm only here. I'm not going to tell you guys all my issues. I don't need to. The whole point of this is to bring glory to God. And that's why I'm here. And faith. To bring glory to God, to say, "God, you've seen every one of my issues. These people may not have, but everyone has them, and I don't feel shame. I'm going to say, this is for you, God. I'm going to hopefully, if I can get one or two people to understand that this makes sense, this is a new perspective of God, then that's me bringing glory to God, and he will bless me for it, and everyone for that. He can bless everyone for that, and that's the whole point. So that's really what my testimony is about. It has a lot to do with just understanding that you walk in the favor of God, and that you need to trust that. That, you know, there's no shame or anything you can do that's too great for God's mercy to cover, and that you don't need to feel shame for that. You need to go and approach God and say, here's my issue, please clean me, and I'm bringing it to you. Because his mercy has covered everything. So you just need to trust that. As a Christian, you have to trust that, or it just doesn't work, you know. And you may feel lonely. You may feel shamed. But have the faith that he will heal you, because he will. And once you get mature enough in that and understand that enough, which you will, just broadcast it. Tell people, okay, I've gone through this. You can maybe relate to them for certain instances. I've gone through these things, but I'm here telling you this because this is me bringing glory to God through those things. Even those challenges that God showed you favor through and he brought you through to bring him glory, because he trusted your intentions to do that, just like he did with Esther and Joseph. That's what you need to do. So that's cool. With that being said, I would like to say that if anyone feels like a shame or a loneliness, I'm going to pray. I want to pray for you, and I want to just want you to just give your issues to God and trust that he'll heal you. So bow your heads. Let's pray. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this day and all these people and giving me the opportunity to do this, and helping me to not feel so nervous up here, because this is actually very exciting for me to bring you the glory in this. And I thank you for giving me this opportunity, bringing people into my lives that are going to open these doors and help, and are willing to be open to what you want to use them to do. I pray for anybody who's feeling lonely or shameful or feeling shamed, that they will understand that you are their comfort, and that they need to walk in that with confidence and just know that everything that they're going through is going to be worked out for your good. So I just pray that you will bless everyone here, and thank you. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. That's all I have.